We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 today. We're going to try and cover this whole chapter, though I'm doing it a little bit different than I did chapter 2, and just try and isolate some points out of it, and I'll tell you that those points as I read through. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Mike, if you could give me just a little less volume on the lapel mic. And bring in just a little bit. That sounds great. Thank you. Other than my voice, you know, other than the, why didn't God give me one of these deep voices, you know? I guess he knew what he was doing. I know he knew what he was doing. I'm going to comment a little bit as I read through 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll try not to make my comments too long, but therefore, when we could endure it no longer. If you get our daily emails, and I'm doing these different series right now, I'm doing this word this relates to the coming of Jesus again, but there was a series I did back a ways back about the no-longers of the Bible. And some of those no-longers, relate to heaven, that there will no longer be any pain, that there will no longer be any tears. God will wipe every tear from our eyes, it says. So that's good, but this is a different kind of use of no longer, where Paul says, I just couldn't handle it anymore. You've never had that kind of no longer, have you? I can't put up with this anymore. And Paul was worried about the Thessalonian believers, and he hadn't heard anything, and he was concerned about their spiritual stability, which is the overriding theme of our message today, is stability in the Christian life and stability in the church. So this no longer shows up. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. So it's like being down in Toledo and Milford being where the Thessalonians are. He's down there all by himself. Well, he had Timothy, but verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we've been destined by this. So that's a part of Paul's concern. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you. That's one of the things that we're going to talk about today, the tempter. You and our, that our labor would be in vain. But now Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news. This is our word for good news, but it's not here good news of the gospel, but it's here good news of the reception that the Thessalonians had had towards the gospel, that is their faith and their love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as also we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And again, that's one of our points today, standing firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith? And that's a fascinating phrase right there. We're not going to look at that too much today, to complete what is lacking in your faith, but I think it's an amazing question. And we're going to use this as our discussion point at the next Wednesday night. Not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, a week away. About what is lacking in our faith, or how do we spot that as we seek to help others as well. Now, verse 13. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, that he may establish, so there's our word again, that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And I've mentioned to you before that every one of the chapters of the five chapters in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the coming again of Jesus. Maybe not in the very last verse of the chapter, but right there at the end, and this one, of course, is the very last verse of chapter 3 Jesus is coming again. All right, so what are we going to talk about today? Well, it's the bulletin, so I can talk about that, but message notes would be better. We're going to talk about a ministry for the long term. And this has nothing to do with how long a pastor stays at a church. This is you and you being able to be functioning in the family of God in a steady, steadfast, consistent way for a long period of time. And what does that require? So ministry for the long term. And I find this both at the beginning of the passage and then also at the very end of the passage. And so I'm going to reach from beginning to end, kind of the envelope thing that surrounds chapter 3. But my first note there is rock solid. And I've got a couple of verses to refer to back in, Psalm 18, a section that I'd memorized and have now forgotten. But I still go back to it, and a lot of things come back. But I have two verses noted here. Psalm 18, verse 31. I'm going to read that verse for you. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And what's it saying there? Well, the Old Testament especially is picturesque. And so rock stands for something. It means something. And in this sense, and in the usual sense, it means something that's solid. It doesn't move under your feet. It's there. And you can build a house on it. We're going to see that in just a moment as well. But for the next verse, though, verse 46, same chapter. And there it says, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." So when you want something steady, what do you reach for? You reach for your gun? Or do you reach for God? I'm not making a statement about guns. I'm saying God's the rock. Okay? God's the rock. And we better be able to reach for God because we need steadiness in this very unsteady world. And this world that's trying to knock us for a loop. And so we need study. We need the rock. Also in Psalm 19, which is just a beautiful psalm, starts out, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God." And then it goes on, talks not about God's natural creation, but God's word. Verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." And we sing a chorus about all that. But here's the last verse of Psalm 19. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Standing on someone who is steady makes you steady. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. It will even make the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart steady if you're standing on the rock. Now let me read for you some verses from the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the end of Matthew chapter 7. These are Jesus' words. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house. It fell, and great was its fall." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching as one having authority. But it's a wonderful story that we build on the rock. We sang the song a couple weeks ago, I think, Higher Ground, and in the chorus of that song, it says, "All other ground is shifting sand. All other ground is shifting sand." If we're not fixed on the ground, don't be surprised if your foundation begins to move on you. And so the rock is so very important. So I think it's worth just paying a little bit attention to that key biblical illustration of the steadiness of God, which gives us steadiness as well. Now, also in these verses, at the beginning, it says that we sent Timothy, our brother, this is verse 2 of chapter 3, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to do three things: to strengthen and to encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed or moved or shaken by the troubles that surround you. And so that strengthen, that word that we have, is the very same word that we have over in 13 for establish your hearts. It's talking about this stability that we are to have. So that's kind of this overarching theme of our message today. The second word that we have is encouragement. And let me just say something about this word encouragement that I've said before. It's one of these words that can be translated with a lot of different words and still be right. But the different words that translate this idea for encouragement, same word that's used of the Holy Spirit when he's called our comforter, it's not always spoken with the same tone. You know, if you're a parent and you speak to your kids, you have different tones that you speak with. Do I need to explain this more? But there's the kindly tone where you're trying just to lift up perhaps the downcast a little bit. And then there's the other tone that you use when they get too full of their britches a little bit and you have to knock them down a peg. That's a whole different tone. Both of those could be covered by this word for encouragement. Which might be to speak the truth to somebody, to exhort them, but is spoken with a different tone. Now this is my point here, though. Some of us get into the habit of speaking with the same tone all the time. Bark, bark, and bark. That's the only tone that we've got. And if that's the only tone that we've got, then pretty soon people will stop listening to the message because you're just a barker. Now, it can be on the other side as well. Some people can speak with the tone of just, oh, I'm sorry, and just so pitiful, you know, and oh. And if that's all that you've got in your toolbox, that's not going to be encouraging, because sometimes encouragement takes more the form of the kick in the pants than it does, you know, the arm around the shoulder. It can be both, depending on the situation. So do you have a full toolbox when it comes to this idea of encouragement? Use a different tone at different times. Pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, what is the tone with which I should communicate at this particular time? You have difficult relationships. Sometimes it's hard. And sometimes the tone needs to be this, and sometimes the tone needs to be this. And many times we're not sure which the tone should be. And so at those times we say, Lord, how am I going to do this right? Because the chances of me doing it wrong are high. So I need your help. So encouragement is a very important word here as well. And then also, we have this third idea that's found down in verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed. Well, disturbances are common in the world. We all get disturbed by different things at different times. Things shake us. Things move us. They push us into a corner. And so this word from Timothy, he's going to go, so that they won't be disturbed. So I gave you a verse down at the bottom of the front page, not all the way to the bottom, Jude 22, second verse up. Jude's only got one chapter in it, so I didn't give you the chapter number. It's only the verse number there. But it says there, have mercy on some who are doubting. Well, what tone do you use with some who are doubting? And the enemy, which we're going to talk about in a moment, loves to cast doubt, to present doubts to us and make us wonder about things. We'll talk about it just a little bit more. But here we think, okay, how do I approach somebody that's doubting? But then the next phrase goes on, and save others, snatching them out of the fire. They're about to get burned. They put themselves in a place to get burned, not by the stove, by life choices, by something that looked attractive at first hand, but they didn't see the consequences in the second hand. And so what do? You use a different tone, don't you? When you say, watch out, is much different than say, listen, let's go over the promises of God again so that you don't doubt. It's a very different tone. And then we've got the third phrase, and Jude is—he's dealing with a situation that he says it's serious, and he says third phrase, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And so, have you ever sat with a husband or wife who has cheated on their spouse, and now they are bearing the effects of that, and you sit and talk to them about that? Or have you ever sat and talked with somebody who has been betrayed by a friend, perhaps a partner in some way, and they're going through this sense of abandonment? And maybe they are actually the one that's shown the unfaithfulness themselves. And what do? Well, you avoid those people at all costs, right? Well, not church. Churches aren't supposed to do that. You're supposed to go sit next to them and have mercy with fear, hating even the trouble and the problems that they've gotten into. And so I think of different conversations that I've had with people over the years. And I can think of meeting weekly with this one gentleman for weeks on end, trying to talk to him, help him recover from a serious fall. And having that thought go through my mind as we sit here in this public place across with a cup of coffee, boy, what are people going to think about me if I sit here with him? And that's not bragging on my part. That's a fault. But it's like, yeah, but you rescue the perishing. You care for the dying, the hymn says. And so that's part of the Christian life as well. It's part of this whole thing of encouragement, but some people have moved, and they've been moved right off the base. And if they move off the base, you say, well, they're gone. That's not what it's saying here. And so Paul sent Timothy for these Thessalonian believers. Okay, I might not get through all my points today, and if I don't, that's fine. We'll get to the next one. Verse 5 says, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. I don't think many of us would question who the tempter is, though the devil or Satan is not commonly called the tempter in the Bible. The only other place I could find it is in Matthew chapter 4, and the tempter came to Jesus in the wilderness and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus answered and he said, as you know, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But he resisted the tempter. So the Satan is the tempter there. I've given you a verse at the bottom that I think maybe is the most full description of who the enemy is in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old. That takes us, of course, back to Genesis 3, doesn't it, in the Garden of Eden, who is called the devil and Satan. The word Satan, by the way, means adversary. Who deceives the whole world. That's what Satan does more than anything else. He cloaks his lies in a little bit of truth. And he deceives us because he wants it to move us off of the rock, off of being steadfast and steady. And then it says, then he was thrown down to the earth and his angels thrown down with him, future tense here, book of Revelation. I'm going to keep reading some of the verses now that I printed for you on the back side of the message notes. The next one is Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. If Satan is the adversary, here shows us another thing that Satan loves to do in our lives. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, the adversary, standing at his right hand to accuse him. And that's one of the things that Satan does. He accuses us. And so you sin, which you do. I do, you do, we all do. We sin. And Satan has this way of then climbing into our ear hole here, and he starts talking to us. And he says, you call yourself a child of God? If you were really a child of God, you wouldn't do that. You must not be a child of God. Because Satan wants to accuse us. He wants to convince us that we aren't what God says that we are and throw us off. He can accuse us regarding other people. You can't trust that guy. You can't trust that friend of yours. Well, just because they come and talk to you and open the Bible with you, but what are they really up to? And that's what Paul was worried about with the Thessalonians. Satan was using these Judaizers to go in and discredit Paul and the testimony of Paul to them so that they would forsake the gospel. Well, Satan can do that with regard to somebody that God has placed in your life as a good influence. And all of a sudden, you've got an attitude towards them. Why? Well, maybe it's because the accuser has done a little bit of work there. Jumping down to 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, your adversary. So in the Old Testament, that could be translated Satan. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith. So there's the idea of stability again. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And then I give you one more verse in this category here, Psalm 60, verse 11. In here, adversary doesn't necessarily in the Psalms have to refer to Satan. We can have many other adversaries besides, but it sure fits here, doesn't it? A prayer from the psalmist, oh, give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain. We need help. And so we live in a world that promotes unsteadiness. For one thing, we always want something novel and new, and what we need is something old and steady. We need a foundation to stand on, and so God has given us His Word. We have in this Word the record of God's great acts for us, so we know what kind of a God He is and what He's capable of, and we rest and we stand on Him. So maybe in closing, we'll go down to Ephesians chapter 6:10. It's the last verse on the back page of your message notes, and it seems to put a couple of these ideas together. This armor of God passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and you can go to your Bibles in Ephesians 6 when you have some time and just review these pieces of armor. Paula, you've taught this in ladies' Bible study before, the armor of God and the importance of it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So first of all, if we ever talk about Satan, we talk about the enemy, that kind of thing, it's not so that we would fixate on Satan and the enemy. It's so that we will rather fixate on Jesus. And that's the first phrase that we have here. Don't be so much of more of an expert about the enemy than you are about Jesus. Get to know Jesus. He's your strength. So first line again, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Paul was desiring that the Thessalonian church, now in his absence, and we don't know if he ever went back to that location again, if they would stand firm. And they did. They did at least for a period of time. For a generation or perhaps multiple generations, those new believers, they stood firm because they paid attention just to some simple, basic practices of encouragement with different tones, standing on the rock, resisting, watching out for the schemes of the devil, standing firm. Let's do the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that we would be steady Christians. We are as well, by average age in the room, I suppose, an older congregation. And we've seen so many kinds of fads, fashions come and go. We don't know anymore whether we're supposed to wear a wide tie or a skinny one. But we know what we're supposed to do, no matter what the fads and fashions are. We're to pay attention to you and your greatness. As Shar gave us Psalm 100, we are to praise the Lord, because you are deserving of our praise. We're to stand upon your promises, to stand upon the rock. We are to encourage one another using the full toolbox of tones of encouragement to help one another in the faith. We're to resist. So thank you for those things, and I pray that we would be faithful in it. We thank you that as we seek to be faithful, you are always perfectly faithful to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.